So turn in your Bibles to the book of Lamentations. If you're new here this morning, we're actually in the midst of a series that we're calling The Old Testament Sings Amazing Grace. We're constructing or composing a hymn to Christ and His grace. We're taking one passage from every book of the Old Testament. This morning, we're actually going to add some blues to our hymnal. Now, if you don't know this about me, I am an audiophile. I love music. I love everything from Bach to rock and everything in between. And I do love the blues. Give me some Stevie Ray Vaughan. Give me some B.B. King. Give me some Eric Clapton. The blues enable us to listen in a way that our hearts find expression in both the pain and the longings that surface in this broken life. For those of you who don't know, the blues actually originated as a music genre here in the Deep South in the 1800s, out of the African American spirituals after the Civil War. Some African American men and women began to compose a new music genre. It was known as the blues. It enabled them to give expression to the troubles and trials and tribulations of their lives. And then the blues migrated north to Beale Street in Memphis. And the blues as a genre be able to expand as different themes were looked at, even beyond the African American community. And people began singing of broken relationships, of all the elements of difficulty of a hard luck life. But what's amazing to me is that really the blues didn't originate in Mississippi. The blues had its start in the poems and songs of Scripture. We know that the Psalms are the hymn book of the ancient church, Israel. And you probably think that most of the Psalms are filled with gratitude and thankfulness and sort of happy, clappy instrumentation and shouting and dancing. And you'd be wrong. By far and away, the largest style of music in the Psalms are the blues. We know them as laments, expressions of sadness, sorrow, grief, confusion, anxiety, anger, inspired by the Holy Spirit of the living God. The book of Job is filled with laments. God has even given us an entire book, Lamentations. The context is 586 BC. The Babylonian Empire has grown in power and conquers the nation of Judah, destroys the capital city of Jerusalem, and tumbles the temple. Lamentations is a funeral song, a dirge that allows us to grieve over the destruction of the temple and the exile of the people of God. But Lamentations is also constructed so that we who still live in a fallen world, who still experience brokenness and pain on a regular basis. Lamentations was inspired by the Spirit and given to us so that we who might not even know how to give vocalization to the deep emotions in our soul, that we could have words that we could take to God in our frustration. Now, you know what's really sad? You know what's really worth lamenting over? There are so many Christians who don't think that God is interested in our laments. Oh, Christians shouldn't feel that way. Christians shouldn't experience that. Christians shouldn't say things like that. Christians shouldn't. And yet, God is the one who invented the blues. So we're going to learn how to lament this morning. Learn how to be more honest with God. Learn how to bring our confusion and pain to Jesus. Let's all stand out of reverence for God's word. Follow along as I read Lamentations chapter 3, verses 17 to 26. This is the word of God. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say my endurance has perished, so has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. And remember, God gave us this word because he loves us. Let's pray. Father, lead us in this strange look at grace singing the blues. Open our hearts. Open up new areas of our relationship with you. Transform us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and have a seat. People are often surprised to learn that lamenting actually connects us more deeply in intimacy with God. Lamenting connects us with the heart of God that at times is filled with lament itself. If you read the Old Testament, there are many times where God expresses grief, sorrow over the brokenness of the world or the brokenness of his people. In Isaiah 53, when we meet the Messiah to come 740 years later, the Messiah is described as a man of sorrows. When we meet that man of sorrows in the Gospels, he looks out over Jerusalem and he composes a lament. He says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, and he starts weeping. How often I've longed to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you are unwilling. And then on the cross, that Messiah cries out a lament, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? As we bring our pain, our sorrow, our grief, our frustration, our anger to God, intimacy develops, faith deepens, repentance increases, and hope springs up anew. We're going to look at the process of how lamenting increases repentance and faith. Three phases. First of all, learn to sing the blues. The blues are something that we can learn to sing. The lament is a literary form in Scripture that God has every intention of teaching us through biblical writers. The actual structure of the book reveals that it was meant to be memorized. If you look in your English Bibles, you don't need to do it now, you can do it this afternoon. Chapter 1, 22 verses. Chapter 2, 22 verses. Chapter 3, 66 verses. Chapter 4, 22 verses. Chapter 5, 22 verses. What's going on? The Hebrew alphabet has 22 letters. In chapters 1, 2, 4, and 5, the chapters that have 22 verses, the author constructs the book so that a fresh letter of the alphabet begins each succeeding verse. So he lays it out so that we can learn the ABCs of lamenting. He lays it out so that we can actually learn how to lament. Chapter 3, the one we're in right now, chapter 3 has 66 verses. Why? 22 times 3. There are three lines in every verse. And the three lines of each verse all begin with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. This entire book is written to be learned, to be imitated, to be memorized. God wants us, invites us to sing the blues. Far from being disappointed or disapproving in your lamenting, the Father's actually inviting it. So how do we do it? Well, look at verse 17. We'll get started. My soul is bereft of peace. All sense of welfare, all sense of wholeness, all sense of tranquility seems to have fled, seems to have been taken away. And when you feel that way, God wants to hear you say that. Not because he doesn't already know, mainly because he wants you to know that you're heard in those times. Second part of verse 17, I've forgotten what happiness is. When we go through difficulties, trials, tribulations, it's as if we never were happy. And people that are really in the fits of depression feel like they never have been happy, and they never will be happy. That happiness is going to be something that will elude them forever. There's no bright blue sunshiny sky. It's just dull, drab gray. A funk. A fog. A cloud. And we're to be honest with God if and when we feel that way. Verse 18. My endurance has perished. When you go through difficulties, especially when they're like waves, breakers just coming in one after another, it saps you of your strength. It takes away all the fight in your soul. You can't take another step. You don't want to fight anymore. And we're allowed to be honest with God and say those very thoughts to him. God, I'm ready to give up. I don't want to take another step. Verse 18, so is my hope in the Lord. Things will never get better. You get stuck. You feel trapped. You're at a dead end. Even hoping in God. Matter of fact, at times, the grace of God and the promises of God do nothing but seem to mock us. Remember my affliction, verse 19, and my wanderings. He's saying, God, remember, because, or she, he or she, we don't know who wrote the book of Lamentations, by the way. He or she is saying, God, I feel forgotten. I feel unseen. I feel unheard. I feel unnoticed. When we go through trials and dark times, it's easy to feel abandoned by God. That's what wanderings means. It's the word used for a refugee. I have no home. I'm an orphan. There is no one who cares for me. Those are the deep feelings of people who face incredible difficulty and trouble. Remember the wormwood and the gall. Wormwood is a plant that is very bitter to the taste. It's actually poisonous as well in large amounts, or in anything but very small amounts, actually. It's poisonous. The person is pouring out their bitterness of soul to God. And far from rebuking those who pour out their bitterness to Him, He welcomes it. He actually delights in hearing it. More than ever, a best friend delighted that you would be open with what you're experiencing with them. My soul continually remembers, verse 20, and is bowed down within me. They're crushed. They're depressed. They're despairing. And the soul that faces that is constantly self-absorbed. They can't think of other people. They can't think of other things. They can barely put one foot in front of the other. And even engaging in daily activities is more work and effort than they think they have. See, God doesn't want fake people. And neither should the community of believers want fake either. C.S. Lewis is probably my favorite author. He was a single man most of his life, except for 3 years. In 1957, he met the love of his life, late in life. Her name was Joy. He wrote a book called Surprised by Joy, and he really was. He lived with Joy 3 wonderful years. 3 years. And then she contracted cancer and died. C.S. Lewis was distraught. He was angry. He was confused. He was frustrated. He was depressed. He was despairing. And he poured it all out in reflections and meditations to God that became a book called A Grief Observed. When the book was released, there were Christians all around the world who reacted, saying a Christian shouldn't express himself this way. This is not going to lead people to deeper faith. It's going to lead them to wallow in their despair. What are you doing, C.S. Lewis? What he was doing was using his gift as a writer to give those of us who don't have that gift an outlet for the pain and the brokenness and the despair and the doubt and the anguish that we all feel from time to time in this broken world. And Lewis gives us an avenue, as does the psalmist, as does Job, as does Jesus. They give us an avenue to go with words and pour out our complaint before God. Now, the beautiful thing about lamenting is it's actually transformational as it's brought to the cross. God doesn't leave us in our lament. He leads us to actually listen, secondly, to love songs. We've all heard love songs. We might have our favorite song with our brides or with our husbands. But I want to caution us before we get too deeply into this second point. One of the great hurts and wounds that the church can deliver to its own is while recognizing that lamenting leads to the listening to God's love songs, we tend to put people on a timetable or even put ourselves on a timetable, thinking that after a certain amount of time, okay, get over it already. How long are you going to be like this? It's time to pull yourself up by your bootstraps. I shouldn't be feeling this way. You shouldn't be feeling this way. Listen, let me tell you something about Lamentations. I picked the only passage in the entire lament that has any hope in it. Lamentations is what I would call a hope sandwich. The meat, the high point, what we're looking at right now, that's hope. But it's bitter bread. It's the bread of lament. The slices of bread around the meat of hope are filled with despair and agony of soul. Brokenness of heart. Sadness. So let's not put each other under the pressure to get it together. God doesn't. God wants us to continue to pour out our laments to Him. And then in our lament, the Spirit of God shows up. And the Spirit of God opens our eyes to begin to hear the love songs of the Father. Verses 22-24 is a love song. Look at verse 22. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Steadfast love is one of the most important words in the entire Old Testament. It has to do with God's pledge by His own nature and by the word of His promise that He will unconditionally love His people, pursue them with kindness, and accept them with tenderness. And notice it says it never ceases. Remember that song we sing here from time to time? His love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. His love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. That's the song that we need to have the ears to hear in the midst of our lamenting. Second part of verse 22, His mercies never come to an end. God is incredibly tender toward us in our brokenness. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the broken. Matter of fact, He says, I oppose the proud. Those who think they have it together. Those who only come to God with all kinds of good things. Remember the tax collector and the sinner, or the Pharisee? God, I thank You, happy clappy, that I'm not like all those other losers out there. My life's great. I know I'm right with You. I do all the right religious things. And the fact that I'm financially doing well means that You love me and You're blessing me, so I know things are well. God opposes the proud. He gives grace to the humble. He is near to the brokenhearted, those who lament. His mercies never come to an end. That word mercy is the feelings that a mother would have who's expecting a child. The feelings that mother would have toward that infant in her womb. That's the love song of God. They are new every morning. They're fresh, just like the sun rises every day to bring a new day. God says, I want you to look at My faithfulness and My mercies that way all the time. That word faithfulness means the strong arms of a parent who come to hold and rescue a child. Do you hear the love song of God? Love songs are being sung by the Father for those who have ears to hear. And here's one of the great ironies of the spiritual life. Love songs are actually able to be heard more clearly in times of darkness. In the night of the soul, the love songs have the opportunity to be heard more clearly. Have you ever noticed, even with normal life, sound carries better in the darkness? There's actually a scientific reason for that. Sound travels in waves. During the day, the heat of the sun bends the waves upward away from ground level, away from us. And because of the heat, they travel very quickly. So sound waves are bent up, and they're bent up quickly, so that during the heat of the day and the brightness of the sun, we don't hear things as well. At night, when the temperature cools, the coolness actually causes the waves of the sound to bend downward to the earth. And the waves actually travel more slowly. We can hear better in the dark. That's not just true in the physical realm. That is true in the spiritual realm. Ask God to give you the ears to hear his love songs that he's composed for the night of your soul and the darkness of your despair. Learn how to sing the blues, but start listening to love songs. And then the third phase, finally, wait for the next release. I mean, you guys know I'm a U2 freak. I'm waiting for the next release. Anytime we have a music group, we always hear exciting news about the next release. God wants us, as we lament and listen to his songs of love, he then calls us simply to wait. Look at verse 25. The Lord is good to those who wait for him. God calls us in the midst of our lamenting, as we're pouring out our hearts, as we're able to start to hear the songs of love in the night. Then he calls us to wait, to simply have an expectation that he will meet us. He will show up. He does care about what concerns us. And he will bring about good. Look at verse 25. The Lord is good to those away from. By the way, the word good is the same word for happiness in verse 17. When the writer says, I have forgotten happiness. It's the same word, good. The Lord is good to those who wait for him. Verse 26. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Waiting quietly is humbling yourself before God in submission. See, lamenting allows us to unload all of that deep emotion that we're actually experiencing because we're hanging on to something we're demanding. Most of my lamenting revolves around me wanting something more than God, if I'm honest. I want the peace of God more than I want God. I want the good things God can bring more than I want God. I want the pleasure that God promises at his right hand more than I want God. And as I lament my lack of peace, as I lament my lack of wholeness, and I begin to hear God's love songs, I'm able to exchange my demandingness for a sweet submission before God. Our lamenting transforms our fear into faith. Our lamenting transforms our frantic despair into freedom. And our lamenting, as we wait on the Lord, leads to hope. See, that's what hope is. Hope is simply the glad expectation of good. That's the biblical definition of hope. The glad expectation of good. And waiting on the Lord is waiting in faith that God hasn't forgotten, that I am seen, that I am heard, that I am noticed. And and God cares and is concerned and will act. Our world longs for hope. There are evidences of it all around us. You don't have to go any further than the lottery to see that people long for hope. 43 states, the District of Columbia, Puerto Rico, the U.S. Virgin Islands, they all have lotteries. And studies reveal that 50% of Americans play the lottery every single year. Why? It's not the probability of winning. Okay? You have a higher chance of being eaten by a shark. Seriously. Than you do in winning the lottery. Your chances of getting eaten by a shark are 1 in 11.5 million. Your chances of winning the lottery are 1 in over 175 million. You have a more likely chance of being struck by lightning and being killed than you have in winning the lottery. Your chances of being struck by lightning are 1 in 3 million. Your chance of winning the lottery, 1 in 175 million. So why do people keep playing the lottery? Well, a CNN article said this. There was a president of the Tennessee Education Lottery Foundation. Her name's Rebecca Hargrove, and she says, for $2, you can spend the day dreaming about what you might do with $500 million. For $2, you can think what you might do with $500 million. It's hope. That's why people play the lottery. Even though the odds are stacked against them, they play the lottery because they're hoping against hope. To find hope. Psychologist Dr. Steven Goldbart suggests the lottery appeals to us because it lets you believe in magic. That you will be the one who spent just a little bit of money and got a lot of money. And that money will give you respite and peace from the conflict, complexity, and angst of everyday life. People everywhere are looking for magic. That for just a little investment, they'll get a great return. God says, stop looking for magic and seek me for the supernatural. The lottery will lead to disappointment. Lamenting will lead to hope. Jesus is who this book points us to. He is the great lamenter. He is the one who on the cross said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And if you would understand that you are helpless before the God of the universe to make him love you, that there's nothing you can do to earn eternal life, but if you come to understand that your sins have separated you from God, but he has provided a way through Jesus, the Messiah, the great lamenting one, that if you would cease striving in your own efforts to please God and would rest in the finished work of Christ, his obedient life, his substitutionary death, and if you would cast yourself completely upon the promise of his finished work, God says, I will deliver you from that which will cause one day the greatest lament. And that is life without God in eternity forever. But God also promises not magic, but the supernatural. That if we as his children would get honest with God and bring our lament, our complaint, our sorrow, our sadness, our frustration, our anger, our anxiety, and if we would pour it out using words that gifted writers have given us, then he would hear. He would meet us in our lament. He'd sing us love songs in the night. And he would turn our despair into hope once more.